Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If God could only use perfect people, God could use no one. This isn't an excuse for sin. It's the truth for the grace we need in our lives, that God is gracious and that God moves and is working on certain things while other things are not being worked on.
David is described as a man after God's own heart because he loved God and desired to do what was right. But David had flaws and failures. He was far from perfect. Thank goodness, God is a God of mercy and restoration. And even in his disobedience, God still used David. God can use you too, no matter what you've done. With part two of 2 Samuel 5, 6 through 25, and our series on the life of David, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
He says to his army, whoever climbs up the shaft and takes them, the lame and the blind, who they maybe even had brought out literally, maybe they were speaking figuratively, but whoever goes up and takes the lame and the blind, which my soul hates, David is now motivating his men with the trash talk that the Jebusites had given them. David didn't hate the lame and the blind. Mephibosheth, which is a descendant of Saul, I think a son of Saul, is a descendant of Saul, is taken by David into his house and sits at his table and eats his entire life. We're going to see the rescue of Mephibosheth in the future. But David doesn't hate the lame. He brings one of Jonathan's descendants, I think his son, into his house and lets him sit at his table and eat with his family every night. So taking things in context, making sure you don't take things out of order, this takes one of the arguments away. How could you believe in a God who would say he's a man after my own heart and David said he hates the lame and the blind? Which when you read it in context, you go, that's not what he's doing. So then it says, then David dwelt in the stronghold. That's the city of David. That's Jerusalem that he took. And he called it the city of David. And he built it all around from the Milo and inwardly. Now, Milo here, I looked it up in the NIV. If you have the NIV Bible in front of you, it will say from the trenches outward, something like that. So it's the trenches that he's talking about. So that's what it means there when it says Milo. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So now he takes the city. It's called the city of David. He becomes great because God's with him. This is the beginning of him establishing himself as the king in Israel. In fact, it goes on to say, then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons and built David's house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of the people. So David is exalted and established now, but for the sake of the people. Now here where it says that the king of Tyre sent cedar trees to build the house of David, the palace of David. We're told in other places in the Bible where that palace is. Now you may know this, before the 1960s, it was believed that David was a mythological person. This has been an argument of the enemies of the Bible for a long time. Abraham wasn't a real person. David wasn't a real person. Jesus wasn't a real person. For many years, they called Jesus a myth. Did you know now there essentially is not one scholar, New Testament scholar, biblical scholar, who will say that Jesus was a myth. The evidence for the existence of Jesus is stronger for us than the evidence of the existence of any of the Caesars, including Julius Caesar. It's stronger than any of them. And so when you watch some YouTuber who says that Jesus is a myth, they're going against every bit of scholarly work that's out there. Well, the same thing was said about David. He's a myth. They hadn't found any archaeological evidence of David until they did. And then they did again. And then they did again. And so now they say, yes, David is a real person. David actually was a real person, a genuine person who was established in Israel. Now, today, I want to just take a few minutes to take an overview of Jerusalem. You could do an entire series on the city of Jerusalem. It is mentioned more than any other city in the Bible under the city of David, the city of Jerusalem, under Siloam, or just peace. That's referenced there. From the time that Melchizedek is king of Salem all the way until Jesus returns to Jerusalem. And you could talk about this day, and being the place where God would put his name, the Bible says, being the place where Jesus would give his life for us. His life would be taken as a substitution for our sins that we could be forgiven. But let's just consider a few things. Number one, Melchizedek is a priest of Jerusalem during the days of Abraham. So the Jebusites lived in the area, but before God ever sent Joshua in, Abraham had been 400 years before that time. And when Abraham had gone out to battle and coming back in, he went through the Valley of the Kings, which is believed to be a reference to Jerusalem. And so as he's coming through the Valley of the Kings, it says in Genesis 14, 18 through 20, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, that's Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham, the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. That is, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. Now listen again to what Melchizedek says. Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And so he's using the references of God. Now, there's been an archaeological discovery from the time of Abraham of a sacrificial temple that was built during the days of Melchizedek. And some believe that they found the actual place where Melchizedek was a priest in Jerusalem. Now, the last time we were there, which was 2023, they had not yet opened up that site for people to be able to go to. But we were able to look at it from a distance and look down on it. But again, a quick search, you can search for the finding of Melchizedek's temple. Just search for that. You'll be able to see pictures of it. You'll be able to find out what they believe about it. It's pretty amazing. But that's the first time that we hear of Jerusalem coming up when the king of Salem, Melchizedek, who, by the way, is at the very least a type of Jesus, right? He brings out bread and wine. How is Jesus, who is from the tribe of Judah, a priest? Because you have to be a Levite to be a priest. So how is Jesus a priest? According to Hebrews, he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And it says of Melchizedek, he had no beginning of days and no end of days. And we won't get into all that now. That's just a little teaser. We don't have time. Now, Jesus will rule from Jerusalem during the millennium period. This city is founded by David, and then the son of David is going to sit on the throne and rule the world for 1,000 years during the millennium period from Jerusalem. That's why we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Think about how important that is today. It seems like there's been nothing like peace at all, but we're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know what I think we're doing? I think we're praying for the return of the Messiah, because it's the Prince of Peace who's going to bring peace to Jerusalem when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so this is Isaiah 2, 3, and 4. And the context is the millennium period, the 1,000-year reign. It says, many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and he shall walk in his paths, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So that's the 1,000-year peace. That's the millennial period, the reign, and Jesus is going to rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem. Finally, Jesus returns to the earth. He returns to Jerusalem. I'm not talking about when he comes to catch us up in the air, to meet him in the air and forever be with him, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm talking about when he returns. When it's time for him to come down to this earth and establish that kingdom, he will return to Jerusalem. You remember where he was when he ascended? He went to the Mount of Olives. Remember, it's Zion, Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, which is the Temple Mount, and then the Mount of Olives next to it. These are mountains in Jerusalem. And so when Jesus returns, he's going to return to the Mount of Olives. He ascended up into heaven. And remember, the disciples watched him go. And some angel finally appeared and said, "Men of Israel, why do you stand staring up into heaven?" The same Jesus who left will return in the exact same way. So in Zechariah 14:4, it says, "And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." This is the return of Christ, "which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half towards the south." And so this is the return of Jesus. There'll be a new spring that will come out of the Mount of Olives when he returns. So this is why this city is so significant. All the way from Melchizedek speaking of Christ to Jesus being crucified in Jerusalem to Jesus returning to the city of Jerusalem. Now we need to read a little bit more about David being established. Verse 13, we find, this is going to shock you. Ready? Verse 13, "And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem." We talked about this in our last study. Listen, God uses imperfect people. David is a man and David makes a mistake. And this goes against in Deuteronomy when it says kings shall not bring for themselves many wives. Kings did that in the world in their day, and David's doing what other kings did, but David's not supposed to. But we just read that God was with him while he was in Jerusalem. Because if God could only use perfect people, God could use no one. This isn't an excuse for sin. It's the truth for the grace we need in our lives, that God is gracious and that God moves and is working on certain things while other things are not being worked on. And God did work in David's life while this wasn't worked on. And we don't even know how many wives he married. So we think somewhere between 14 and 18 is what he had. His son, Solomon, while I'll do him, was 700 wives, which is one too many. It says, "And more sons and daughters were born to David." Now, these are the names of the sons who were born in Jerusalem. And I'm not going to struggle through the names. Instead, you can look at them here and just look at the very end of verse 14 where it says Solomon. So Solomon is born while he's in the city of David. Do you remember who Solomon's mother was? Bathsheba. And Solomon becomes the king of Israel from out of, say, let's call it 14. Let's go with the low number. From 14 wives that he could have chosen any one of them to bear David a king, but God chooses Bathsheba. Now, you know the story of Bathsheba. It's ironic that her name is Bathsheba because she was taking a bath where the king could see her. And I don't know what to make of it. Some people argue that she's culpable, that a woman doesn't take a bath underneath the porch of the king without knowing that the king could be there and see her. I don't know whether she was doing it on purpose or not, but we do know that there's a power problem here, right? The king calls for her. Her husband Uriah is out at battle. She comes to the king and sleeps with him and she gets pregnant. He brings Uriah back. We're going to cover all this. Tries to get Uriah to go sleep with her to cover his sin, but Uriah won't do it because Uriah's like, "My brothers are out fighting. You want me to go home, be with my wife?" He wouldn't do it. So David sent a letter to Joab by the hand of Uriah. Uriah could be trusted enough with his own letter to take Uriah out in battle and then abandon him and let him be killed by the enemy. And so David did that. Uriah was the, Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel, who's David's trusted counselor, who turns on David and joins Absalom during a coup. So there's a lot of connections here. We're going to talk about more as this whole thing continues to move on. But if I were God, the last thing that I would want to do would be put Solomon, Bathsheba's son, on the throne. Because to me, it would be legitimizing the marriage, the way they got married, that it was okay for him to do that. To me, I would stay away from it completely. But God did something different. God showed us that even a marriage with the absolute worst foundation you could ever have could be blessed. That's a pretty amazing thing. I've had couples come to me and say, we started our relationship in an affair. We got divorces and we got married and we think that God will never honor our marriage. What should we do? Should we get divorced? What should we do? And they have trouble in their marriage. And I remind them of this account, saying, listen, God can redeem anything. There's nothing beyond the redemption of God. God can take your marriage and that had a horrible, sinful start. And God can redeem that marriage and make it into something that's wonderful and bring wonderful things out of it. Because what matters to God now is your heart and how you repent from the things that you did. A contrite and a broken heart. The mercies of God are new every morning, the Bible says. And God can take something that you think this is cursed because of the way it started, and he can turn it into something wonderful. And that's why God did this. You know, the Bible says that God's more merciful than any man, more gracious than any man. This is just an example of that. That God would take Solomon to the throne when he is the son of Bathsheba. Now in verse 17, now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over them, over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. Now David had joined the Philistines and then they had defeated Saul. And now 7.5 years later, they hear that David's been anointed as king. It's like, we're going to go get him. And they come all the way up into really close, actually, to Jerusalem. They're coming up to find him. And David heard of it, and he went down to the stronghold. Now, this may be the city of David that he went to, because David, the city of David is called a stronghold. Or it may be he went to Masada, which is also referred to as a stronghold in the Bible. So one of those two. The Philistines also went and deployed in the valley of Rephaim. That's very close to Jerusalem. When you look it up on a map, they're brazen. These are coastal people. They come from the coast to the mountains of Jerusalem and they move in. They've defeated Saul. They're very confident with David. David had been with them for a while. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord. So David asked God, what should I do? This is a good reminder for us that when we've got heavy decisions to make, we should ask God, what shall I do? Now he had the priest, he had the ephod, the Urim and the Thummim to be able to get direction from God. We call out to God and God said, call out to me and I will answer you. He will give you direction. So David inquired of the Lord saying, shall I go in against the Philistine? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up. I will doubtlessly deliver the Philistines into your hand. Go out and be bold, David. I'm going to doubtlessly give them to you. They might have killed Saul and Jonathan, but I'm going to give them into your hand. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemy before me like the breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the place Baal Perazim. Now, this isn't Baal as in the god, Baal. It's a word that in Hebrew that can mean master. So he mastered them there. So that's what he's making a reference to. And then it says, and they left their images there. The Philistines had brought their idols with them, Dagon and a few of the other Philistine gods, and they left them there. And when they left, they took their idols with them. And David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up at once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, you shall not go. Now he inquires of God and says, don't go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them from the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of the marching of the troops, or when they hear the sound of the marching of the troops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. Then the Lord will go out before you and strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him and drove back the Philistines from Gibeah as far as Gezer. So now David has been established by God by taking the city of David, by becoming great, building his palace there, by marrying more wives and having more children, by defeating the very Philistines who had killed the last king. Now David has gone up against them and has fought successfully against the Philistines. and David is now established as king. Now, a few things in closing. Number one, don't grow weary doing good, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint. The book of Galatians tells us. David anointed as king as a teenager, but not being established as king until he's in his 30s. Right now, see, life comes in phases. There's different phases in life. Just like David had the phase of when he was told he was going to be king, and then he married the daughter, and then he became king over Judah, and then Israel, and then God established him as king. So our lives are like that. And sometimes we get weary and we feel like, what's God doing? What's the next step? The season's been too long. So the Bible tells us, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap. Keep it up. Number two, Jerusalem is a special city that one day Jesus will rule from. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Also pray like Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. When we pray that in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, we're asking the kingdom to come into our lives, and we're asking the kingdom of God to come, where Jesus returns to this earth and rules and reigns from this earth. Finally, David sought the Lord and gained victory. The opposite. If you see, sought the Lord and gained victory, some are presumptuous and hope for victory. We want to seek the Lord in everything we do, because in seeking God, there is safety. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, which means to pray and ask him, and he will direct your path. God asked him, he sought him, and he gained victory. You remember that Saul tried to seek God, but God wouldn't speak to him because Saul's heart wasn't right, and David was right before God, even though David wasn't perfect. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this time that we've been able to spend in your word. And we see David taking the stronghold of Jerusalem and being established as king there. And Lord, we pray that we would be patient and faithful in what you've called us to do. And thank you when we haven't always done what we're supposed to do, that your grace has been good. We know that your word says that we're not to sin, that grace may abound. And this doesn't give us an excuse to sin, but we're so thankful for your mercy, and we pray that you would work in us. We know that you use imperfect people, because if you didn't, you would use no one, because no one's perfect. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk in that grace, but to also not be a slave to sin. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 a.m., streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.